Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to this broadcast. We're not politically correct. We're just correct. Now, on today's show, I got the honor and the pleasure of having a guest today who, just for lack of a better way to express it, it was almost like it was a God connection. As you know, I have a Facebook page associated with my radio show called The Invisible Conservative, and looking to create interest, create more followers. And one day I was on there and I read her reply. She left me a note, and it was just kind of touching, and it's just one of those things. And long story short, we became friends on Facebook, and just in a short series of messages back and forth, you could see that when God unites people, He does not care what your racial background is, what your socioeconomic background is. He cares about unification within the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to go there for a minute. One of my very favorite verses in the scripture is Luke 11:17, where it says that a kingdom divided against itself falls into desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. Christians, broken down by denominations, are divided. We are divided along racial lines. We're divided along so many different levels that it sickens me. Now, Miss Melody, she's a white woman. I'm a black man. And according to society, that's not supposed to. We're not supposed to be friends. Why? Because it's politically incorrect. Well, today, we're going to destroy that notion. We're going to destroy that myth. Why? Because when you have a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, all that other garbage, it's petty and it's stupid. And liberals, how dare you try to play me? You have exploited my race. You have told us that we were victims. And unfortunately, most of the masses believe that. but I'm going to destroy that myth right here and now. So I'm about to bring Melody onto the line. And Melody, how you doing today? You there?
I am. Can you hear me?
Yes. How are you today?
A little stressed, but I'll be all right.
What you stressed about, my friend?
Well, you know, just stage jitters. My new friend just asked me a few minutes ago to... I'm sorry. I didn't realize I was already live.
You're okay. Just go ahead and mute your computer, and you'll be able to hear yourself.
Okay, I gotcha. Thank you.
You're welcome.
It's all a learning process.
We're always in a learning process, but the key is to always remain teachable. Because if you're always teachable, you'll always be going to higher levels. So, take it away, my friend.
Well, I liked your lead-in because I think your voice and your cause is a very worthy one, and one that we don't hear discussed anywhere in any forums or circles at all. For me, my opinion, as you said, as a white woman, who actually lives in a pretty multicultural environment. I'm a born-again Christian. We recently started going back to our old church, which is the first church I attended after being saved. But prior to that, we had been in a church that I would say is probably about 60% white, 40% black, in terms of the population.
Mm-hmm.
I know that when we get to heaven, you know, it won't be a sea of white faces. It will be a sea of every color. And I wanted my son to be brought up in a multicultural environment because, of course, depending on where you live, certain areas, certain school systems, you may not have that experience.
Right.
As you and I had talked privately, my one of my very dearest friends is a black woman. Ultra conservative, strong Christian woman, and we have had many discussions about, you know, the racial aspects of our culture and also the shameful way that the Democrat Party has tried to pit whites against the blacks against the whites.
Right, right.
It is definitely not a party of unity. It is a party of separation.
Right.
And though they profess one thing, everything that they do, every action that they take, every law that they put in place is to actually bring a larger gulf between the races as opposed to trying to lessen that group.
Right, right. So let me ask you this, because sometimes we undervalue our full capabilities of what we're capable of doing and how we are able to take a stance. Now, as we have already talked, and I'll just let my listeners know right now, Melody will be one of the writers for the Black Conservative Radio Network that I'm putting together here on Blog Talk Radio. And as you can tell, and as we both have already emphasized, she's a white woman. What's significant about that? Because it's not limited to one race. See, this is the thing that I am purposely trying to do. I am destroying the lines of racism, the disunity. Look at the makeup of Congress. You have Congressional Black Caucus. You have a Congressional Hispanic Caucus. You have a Congressional Asian Caucus. You have, I think you have a Native American Caucus. On the Republican side, you have the Log Cabin Republicans, which basically is a group of homosexual Republican legislators. So, I mean, to me, it's ridiculous for us to have been broken down along the lines that we have been. And Melody, she has a gift. She's a writer. And I really believe that as this network is developed over the next weeks, months, and so on, that you're going to be given a really phenomenal insight into the views that she's passionate about, the views that make her who she is, a born-again believer, a phenomenal mother to her son, and a woman of God who not only walks the walk, well, she talks the talk, and she walks the walk. That's the expression. So, Melody, give us a little bit of background about, you know, who you are, where you, what, you know, what makes you tick. Tell us a little bit about you.
Now, that's a scary question. One thing I wanted to mention, because my best friend that I mentioned, who's a Black woman, we've had many discussions, and we enjoy, talking about things from both perspectives, which often in friendships you don't get that opportunity. A lot of white people obviously have a lot of white friends. A lot of Black people have a lot of Black friends.
Right.
So it gives us a unique opportunity to share from to our perspectives. But, you know, there are certain commonalities that obviously have nothing to do with race or whatever. And, you know, one of those for women, obviously, is if we've been blessed enough to become a mother, you know, that's a connector that crosses every boundary, you know, every line that can possibly divide people. Another thing is, you know, being a Christian. It seems, unfortunately, it's getting harder and harder to find, as you said, the very strong Christians who not only talk the talk, but who walk the walk.
Right.
What makes me tick, I'm a very, very passionate person. One thing that's important for you, as well as listeners to know, is that I am a brain tumor survivor.
Amen.
So I actually became gravely ill during the pregnancy with my son. He came early, almost 2 months. I was in a very bad way. I had brain surgery when he was 6 months old, and was totally disabled for 3 years. I was cured for the surgery, but I was completely disabled for 3 years.
Oh, wow.
With that being said, it's important for people to understand that sometimes the thoughts are unable to formulate and the words are unable to come as quickly as I like them to. So the occasional misspeak or grasping for words, that definitely has nothing to do with being blind. That has to do with a brain that just had some serious work on it. I consider myself a young woman. I've lived a lot in my young life, and I've been through things that many people don't experience in an entire lifetime.
Right.
I was born and raised in a strict Catholic home. I also went to 8 years of Catholic school. But during that time, I was never really taught relationship with God. I was more or less taught academic things and a lot about the shame and the guilt.
Right.
Not so much about the grace.
Right.
Through my personal experience and my personal road, when I became pregnant and then got sick, that's when I found out who God really was, formed that relationship, and I'd say it's been a pretty wild ride. I've seen some pretty amazing things, not the least of which, of course, is my remarkable recovery. And even the opportunity today to speak with you. I'm very, very passionate about the political environment in this country, about the destruction of our rights and freedoms, the removal of God from every aspect of our society. And I strongly believe that the reason our country was so blessed in the past was because it was founded on godly principles.
Right.
And the founding fathers freely and publicly gave honor and glory to Almighty God.
Right.
And that's not any God. That's, you know, the Father of Jesus Christ. As we have continued to remove him, defame him, disgrace him, malign him, we can see what doors have opened up in terms of the evil that has been unleashed on this country.
Right. Man, I got to tell you this. First of all, I want to ask you if this is okay. How old are you, if you don't mind me asking?
Well, here's what my mother always taught us growing up. And she's a very ladylike woman. And she said, any woman that will tell you her age or her weight is no lady. considering that, here's what I will give you an open ended response, and I will just say I'm over 30. Okay.
Okay.
I think that's fair.
Okay. Well, there's a reason why I asked, and I'll explain that reason to you. I turned 37 in September, and it's like so many parallels when you hear testimonies about what God has brought people through, and you see parallels.
Mm-hmm.
I wanna share this with you. When I was born with a disease that was second case ever found in this country. I'm not supposed to be here. I was never supposed to be walking. They predicted that I would be mentally retarded. Many things that they predicted. Fortunately for me, God had another plan in store. Grew up in foster care, moved multiple times. If I had to take a rough estimate of how many times I've moved in my life, I would say 500. And
So
the reason why I ask your age, because it just seems like everything that God does, he parallels, especially when he's trying to take a sledgehammer and destroy stereotypes.
Mm-hmm.
What God is looking for, he's looking for people that's going to stand up, stand on the right side of the issues, who's going to represent him, and not be afraid of what people say. You in and of yourself, right there, You have a testimony that is still being written. Because most people in church, when you have special guests come in and they do their testimonies and stuff like that, and everybody's like, cool, yeah, they arrived and this, that, and the other. But see, here's the crutch of that. A testimony is not written at the end of the journey. The testimony is written in the midst of the journey. So, Melody, your testimony is still being written. Because God has something so powerful for you that, you know, it's beyond the scopes of what sometimes we can comprehend, you know. And especially if we haven't grew up around certain gifts, spiritual gifts, and, you know, we see God doing things, we're like, okay, God, what you got going on there? But if you grew up around spiritual gifts, then you understand full well what's going on. I got another caller that I'm going to bring into the conversation, Melody. And so you'll still be live. So.
Okay.
Caller, go ahead. How you doing? You're on the invisible. I'm good.
My name is Stefan.
Hey, Stefan, how are you?
I'm doing fine. I have a question for those that believe in the Bible.
Okay.
If I, as an individual, don't have the authority to tell you what you can and cannot do with your life, then where do you get the idea that you can have the authority to tell somebody else what they can and cannot do with their life?
Okay, let me answer that question. Where in the Bible does it say that I ever had the authority to tell you what to do with your life? First of all, it's not there.
It's called the Ten Commandments.
First of all, I know it's the Ten Commandments, but you have
to command and obey.
I know.
And so when somebody invokes God said, they are telling somebody else what they can and cannot do using triangulation. You know what triangulation is, don't you?
Yes, Stefan.
It's using the authority of somebody, something else to give you authority.
Stefan, can I
answer? You understand, right?
Stefan, let me answer your question. Obviously, you read the Ten Commandments. But now here's my question for you. Have you read the rest of the book?
Of course.
So then have you
ever read the Talmud? Have you ever read the Torah? Have you ever, you know,
the Talmud?
Or Islam, the Quran? These are all books to give more power and authority to one's words that is impossible to achieve. So my question goes back to you. If I can't tell you what to do with your life, then where do you get the idea that you can use this God said to tell me what to do with my life? It's a question.
First of all, and I'm going to answer your question. First of all, you did something that most people in society do. You take something where maybe a cross section of Christians have done, and they tell you, "Well, you're going to hell in a handbasket because if you don't believe this, that, any way, or this way, or that way." First of all, as a licensed minister, I am a preacher of the Word of God, so therefore, I have never approached the Word of God like that because I know what the Bible says. The first three chapters of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says this. In fact, I'll only quote the first one. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am just a clanging brass or a tinkling cymbal. What that means is this. If I tell you something and I come at you from an aggressive standpoint of view and it's not from a place of love, I just made the message of the gospel irrelevant. Second of all, as to the Ten Commandments, if you go on to read the entire book of Romans, Paul talks about specifically where he said, we have been redeemed from the curse of the law being the Ten Commandments. Jesus also said, he said, I did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. Paul later on explains how Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law through love.
I don't want to interrupt you, but could you please answer my question?
I answered your question, Steph.
No, you didn't answer it. I said, where do you get the authority to use God said in the first place? Because
first
you've never
all,
talked to God.
Steph,
you've never talked to
Steph,
God.
Steph,
and so
Steph,
in order
Steph,
for you to have
Steph,
authority, you
Steph,
have to have that authority to start with. Using
Stephen,
a fiction in reality
all,
and claiming
Paul,
you have authority does not give you the right.
Stephen, I'm going to say this. I muted you. First of all, this is my show. You're not going to talk over me. Second of all, you're not going to lump me into a category as every other Christian. I have the authority by faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary for me. Now, because you may have had some type of experience with other Christians, you have not had that same type of experience with me. This is the first time you've called my show. Now, you're going to be respectful. You're not going to talk over me. And I was giving you the example where the authority came from. Second of all, you may choose to believe a certain way, and that's your right. And I respect that. But you're not going to sit here and tell me or my guest that we don't have the right to believe when God brought us through what he brought us through. Well, I guess you didn't really like what I had to say. So I'm going to take a stance for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to take a stance for Melody as well, because we are believers. You have a problem when you don't like what someone has to say to you. And you came on the wrong show. You thought that I would just be another, that we would just be another believers that you could walk all over. Wrong answer, Stephen. Whatever issues you have with God, you take it up with him. You don't know us. We have never judged you. You have no right to judge us. You better go look in the mirror at yourself. Because as the word of God says, let he who has no sin cast the first stone. Melody, what do you got to say?
Well, first of all, I think you gave some very good biblical commentary to back up your opinion. My first thought was, to Stephen, the commandments are personal instructions.
Yep.
Because I'm a believer and because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and my life belongs to him, I live for him. Those, as you aptly said and rightly said, Jesus fulfilled the law.
Right.
He didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled it. Obviously, those are still tenets that we live by. Those are moral
right.
codes. Those are guidelines for humanity. Just common
kind of common sense things that without those things, there is no order in society. And we know that God is a God of order, not a God of chaos.
Right.
But, you know, the only comment I had to Stefan was, while I look at the Ten Commandments as personal codes for my own life, and obviously as a mother raising my child, I don't look at those and say, every person I meet has to live by those.
Right.
That's their personal choice and decision. You know, obviously we have to stand up for things in this society and culture, which, as we discussed, is trying to strip the true God out of everything and usher in every false god that is known to man.
Right.
I'm not telling anybody. I share the gospel in season and out of season, as we're called to do. I don't force my beliefs on anyone.
Right.
I share my beliefs, and obviously if anyone would ever ask me, like you said, I will never deny Jesus. I will never be afraid, as a lot of Christians are, to stand up in the face of, you know, somebody maybe questioning your beliefs or whatever. We're not going to agree on everything, everybody in this world. There's billions of people in the world. There are hundreds of different religions and also, you know, pagan beliefs and those kinds of things, atheists, whatever.
Right.
I'm not forcing beliefs on anyone. I will share my beliefs with them, and then it's their personal decision to make of whether or not, you know, they choose to follow Christ. And as believers, we know that in the end, we all answer for that decision one way or another.
Right. And I will throw this out there. Everybody asked the question, well, how do you know which religion is the right way? I'm not even going to use what Jesus said, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, but no man comes unto the Father but by me. I'm going to use common sense. You have a choice. Follow a religion that says you have to do this, 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 and this. And then once you do all those things, you're still not good enough. Or follow a faith that says that you can have a personal relationship with a loving God who sent his only son, who made that choice in love to die for your sins. To me, folks, that's a no-brainer. That's common sense. That's just straight common sense. It's like, Stefan, if you're still listening, I do talk to God. It's called prayer. And whether you realize it or not, he does answer us. Because as both me and Melody shared in our testimony here, she's a brain tumor survivor. God brought her through a brain surgery, and he brought me through a disease that was supposed to kill me. In fact, I'll tell you a little bit more, Stefan, if you still live listening or to anybody else. I have died multiple times in my sleep. How do I know this? Well, it's called when you're able to look down, see your sleeping form, and you think you're dreaming. I did not find out until years later what that was, because I always thought that I was dreaming, that it was just me dreaming as a little kid. But I found out later on that I had died. God had bigger plans for me. Does that sound like a wrathful God, the God of Allah, and all those different religions that hold on to these images of a hate and a wrathful God? People, the truth of the matter is this. God judged our sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Any judgment that goes on in our life today is because we have allowed the enemy to wreak havoc in our lives through our own choices. This nation is going in a direction that it's going because Christians have become apathetic, lazy, full of fear, and want to surround themselves in four walls. And yes, you know what? I can say that because I am a man of God. I'm a man of God who is not perfect, but I have been perfected by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? There is nothing, no one can say to me to take that away from me. And I'm sure Melody would agree. What says you, Melody?
Well, I would obviously say amen to that. Like, I think one of the biggest problems with the things that are going on in this country are that this was founded as a Christian nation, and that's not debatable. That's a fact.
Right.
We have a lot of people on the Democrat side, the liberal side, who are trying often and frequently lately to rewrite history.
Right.
They have covered a lot of history. They've changed the textbooks. They've done a lot of things to completely pervert the true history that took place in this country. But the facts remain that the majority, not all, but the majority of the founding fathers were born-again Christians who believed in God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Because Christians in this society have let other religions intimidate them. They have let the liberals and their threats and their intimidation back them into corners. They have lost their voice, Christians.
Right.
They have taken a defensive stance instead of an offensive stance.
Right.
When I talk to fellow Christians, and I love my Christian brothers and sisters. This is not an all-out attack or assault. But the majority of the time, if I bring up politics, if I bring up current events, if I ask their opinion on the current administration or the things that are happening in this country, you just get kind of a glassy-eyed look. And often the response is something like, oh, I don't follow politics.
Right.
You know, my question then is, why? We are commanded to stand up for God. We are commanded, when we see evil taking place, to confront it, to address it. And the Bible also says that we're actually held accountable if we watch evil take place and do nothing.
Right.
And the current apathy is the reason why this country is so out of control at this point.
Right.
Even just the civility in our current culture, I can't believe, even since I was a young girl, how depraved things have gotten in such a short time.
Right.
People have no civility. You know, look at the acts of violence on the freeways. You know, they call it road rage.
Right.
You know, I heard a horrific story, I believe last week, about a precious 9-year-old Jewish boy in New York City.
Right.
Who had a very loving, doting mother who adored her child. And he, I guess, asked frequently and often to walk home from school by himself. And it was about 7 blocks in the city. She would never allow him for fear of his safety. She finally relented, and this precious little boy didn't make it home, because he was abducted and murdered.
Right.
When I was a little girl, you know, I used to take the day and go with my girlfriends. We'd ride bikes. We'd go get treats. You know, we'd call her mom to pick us up in the, you know, the station wagon and get our bikes. We'd be gone the whole day.
Right.
We weren't approached by perverts on the street. We didn't have fear of our safety. Obviously, our moms didn't, or they wouldn't have let us go. The moral decline in this society has been so fast and so deep. Obviously, you know, violent video games,
right?
The sexuality in movies and television. You know, parents not protecting the things that their children see and watch and participate in. It's horrifying, and a big part of that is that Christians, through their silence, have given a silent permission to everything that's taking place. Because when you say nothing, you're acquiescing.
Right.
You're agreeing.
Right.
Every Christian should be on their feet at this point with the things that Obama and his administration have been doing for the past almost 3 years now. Those of us who had eyes to see knew from day one exactly what this man was about, what his agenda right. was about, and it was not about bettering this nation or raising its status. It was about bringing it to its knees, removing as many freedoms as possible, bringing in the Islamic society, demeaning the Christian faith and the Christian experience that has been part of this nation from day one, and putting every liberal, crazy, radical agenda forth, excuse me, and in the face of little or no opposition, basically having a license to, in my opinion, complete lawlessness. I believe that Obama has turned this into a completely lawless society.
Right.
The Obamacare went to the Supreme Court. They issued a cease and desist. He didn't like it. What did he do? He just ignored it. This is the President of the United States ignoring a I don't know what the proper terminology is, but, you know, a mandate from the Supreme Court, the highest authority in this country, and he just ignores it. And guess what? Nobody's doing anything about it. Many people in the conservative movement are calling for his impeachment. You know, it would be easier to list what he could not be impeached for than what he could be impeached for.
Right.
Because there's case after case after case of his acts against the best interest and crimes against this nation. But yet, you know, I don't know if it's fear-mongering or is one political pundit that I read said the corruption is so deep, so broad, and so vast that there's almost no way to attack it or to engage the proceedings.
Right.
I just know that for me, I refuse to be silent. As a Christian, as a conservative, I still have the right to free speech.
Right.
They're trying their best to, you know, trample that freedom as well. As a conservative who spends a lot of time researching, reading articles, educating myself on what's really going on in Washington and behind closed doors. I know what Obama and his administration have done with the internet. I know that there are spies and trolls on every conservative page and website. People trying to infiltrate, you know, pose as conservatives, pose as Tea Party members, and, you know, use filthy language, just things that I know aren't true for my participation in my activities.
Well,
if we don't speak now, we may soon lose the chance to speak at all.
Right. Let me say this. As far as I'm concerned, and what I'm about to say, and to those in the chat room who are listening in, what I'm about to say is not, I don't say this bragging, but I'm not a dog that the liberals want to tussle with, because I'm gonna share this, and I don't share this with a lot of people because some may take this as me trying to toot my own horn, but actually it came about as a result. It was actually a side effect of the disease that I was born with. My IQ is somewhere north of 200, and I'll leave it at that.
Whoa.
Which means this. I could run circles around the people in Washington and not even think twice about it. They don't want to play this game because not only do I have common sense on my side, I have the ultimate warrior on my side, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as the Word of God says, no weapon formed against us shall be allowed to prosper. And any tongue that rises up against us in condemnation will shown to be wrong. There's nothing that liberals can do to touch us. And that is what we have to understand as conservatives, those of us who are as Christians. And I'm not talking the timid token Christians. I'm talking those conservative Christians who have said enough is enough and we are ready to engage the battle. So I was talking to I was just in the chat room and Mary was telling me she had encouraged Stefan to call in, which is fine because he goes into all the different chat rooms and he tries to engage. Mm-hmm. Well, he got more than he bargained for because I did not attack him. He came attacking, and then when I used scripture, I used scripture to back up what I was saying, and I still did not speak to him in an accusatory manner. He still was the one who came at me in an accusatory tone. So that's when I muted him, and he listened to what I had to say until he couldn't stand it anymore, so he hung up, which that's fine, his choice. And he may still be listening through the internet, but that's fine as well. But like I said before, this is my show, and you don't have to listen to what I have to say. And I'm going to tell you something, liberals, you guys think y'all have controlled the mainstream media, but conservatives are coming, and we're coming with all guns blazing, and we're taking back this nation for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, you just got a compliment in the chat room. Mary likes your topic of conversation, so...
Well, thank you, Mary. Bless you, because this came about rather quickly, so I was very ill-prepared. So bless you for your kindness to me. I needed that.
So, I mean, I think this has been one of the best shows this has been one of the best shows that I've ever done. I'm excited. It's really, really awesome. What can we say, Melody? It's God is good.
Yes, all the time.
And all the time, God is good. It's
May I interject one thing?
Absolutely.
Just as a follow-up to your comments to Stefan, obviously, we have no beef with Stefan. My only question back to him would be, he's asking by what authority can we say that God said or whatever. The only thing I would say to that is, well, then, what authority do the Muslims have? What authority do the Mormons have?
Exactly.
Because they all believe that they heard from their prophets.
Yeah.
And Jesus isn't a prophet. He's the Son of God. So, I recently, if I may interject this other quick thing.
Go ahead.
I read this recently because as a Christian, in order to
defend the gospel, in order to, you know, defend our beliefs. I'm not always, especially because of the brain situation, I'm not always the quickest on my feet. You know, I'm one of those people that somebody confronts me or maybe doesn't treat me very respectfully. So I can't come up with the response, and then, you know, 3 days later it hits me in the middle of the night, right?
Right.
Like, oh, I should have said that. But I read this interesting commentary about, you know, why Christianity? What makes Christianity different? Well, is this person, and I can't cite the article or the person, but my paraphrase, Christianity, every person has a sinful nature. Every person has to, you know, account for their own sin. Christians are the only ones who don't, because Jesus took their sin upon
right.
his own person. And what other religion can attest to that? There is no other religion. Like you said, you know, knock on so many doors and pass out tracts, or, you know, get on your knees and put your head to the floor how many times a day. That's what you have to do to earn something or do something.
Right.
We are blessed among men. We don't have to do anything. Through faith, we accept Jesus and his work on the cross. And then God says, guess what? You have the keys to the kingdom.
Amen.
So that's the difference between us and every other religion. And I thought that was a really good, clear way to put it forth, because for myself, I've been saved about 11 years or so. You know, it's always been hard for me to kind of go into that discussion. I tend to stay away from it because I didn't really have a good, concise response. But I thought that was a perfect illustration to show people there is no other religion where somebody else pays the price for you.
Right. You are so right. That's a powerful testimony in and of itself, because I got saved when I was 3 years old. Blonde-haired, blue-eyed lady in a long yellow dress came up to me and my sister at Vacation Bible School asking us if we knew who Jesus was. And we said no. And essentially what she went into was, do you guys know about sin? And we was like, no. And I'm just gonna paraphrase it. She said, basically, you can be forgiven for your sins. Do you want to be forgiven? And so we started jumping up and down like somebody gave us a piece of candy. And we was like, yes, 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 yes. So we accepted Jesus. And after that, every year after that, every time we thought something, we did something wrong, we said, God forgive us, in little squeaky mouse-like voices. So it was pretty crazy. It was awesome.
Well, and isn't that funny that these years later, God connected you with another blonde, blue-eyed woman?
Yep, that's a crazy story in and of itself, but, you know, God.
I'm not wearing a yellow dress today, but it is one of my favorite colors, so, you know.
That's funny. That is so funny, because it's just crazy. God is so faithful, and He's just faithful and just. And because I'm going to tell you, God's brought me through some powerfully horrid. He brought me through some powerfully horrible situations, issues with family, rejection, just all those things. And he is still growing me every day. That's the thing about me. Yes, I may be a minister, but to me, that's just semantics. I know the word of God. So I care more about the relationship, that aspect of it, because what God has taught me is that the relationship is what determines how everything else in our life goes. It's the relationship.
Right. Right.
And so I have seen God perform miracles. And I'm going to say this to you for all to hear. God's not completely done restoring you. You're going to be restored physically back to better than you were before you had your brain tumor. I believe that with all my heart. And I'm just speaking that by faith, by the Spirit of God, because you know, it's just one of those things that it's I don't know, man, it's just one of those things.
Well, I appreciate that and receive it, because it's very difficult when you, as you probably know with your own health struggles, if you look well, if you're not, you know, limping, if you don't have a physical deformity that people can see, you don't often get a lot of compassion from people, because, you know, they look at you, they judge you, they say, well, wow, you look great.
Right.
And in my case, you know, it's internal. It's a brain thing.
Right.
It's not my right arm. It's not my left foot. You know, it's in my brain. And honestly, that can be a lot more difficult than one of your extremities, because it controls everything that you do. And I do, as you said, I believe in complete restoration. It has just been a very, very long road. And I think it's hard, too, because I am a young woman. You know, these struggles, these health issues, when you're older, I think people give you a little bit more leeway. But when you're younger, you know, it's almost like, oh, okay, get over it. You know,
right.
I think there's a maybe a lesser level of compassion that's shown to you based on your age. But
well,
you know, I fight through it. It's one of those day-by-day things. And I'm sure, you know, if there are any other people listening that have had brain trauma, brain tumors, brain injury, you know, first of all, God bless you. And I pray healing and speak life into your brain and your uttermost parts. It's just a living by faith, as you said, for the complete healing, because in the waiting, in the desert time, it can get pretty tough.
Right. Hey, Melody, I'm going to put you on hold real quick, because the air time is getting ready to end, but it still records for the archive, so it can record up to an hour longer. So I'm going to put you on hold, and I'll be right back to you. All right?
Thanks for the honor today.
Okay, so hold on real quick, and I'll get right back to you. You have been listening to The Invisible Conservative. I'm your host, Thomas Smith, and we had today a very special guest, Melody Cavanaugh. This is a woman of God who has been restored. God has done so much in her life. So, until next time, remember, not politically correct, just correct politically. So now we're going into our archive, and you'll be able to hear the rest of this. Obviously, if you're listening in the archive, you'll hear just now. So. Okay, Melody, you still there?
Yes, I am.
How are you doing again?
Are we live?
Nope, we are recording in...
Okay.
The archives, so people, when they listen, they'll be able to hear this part of the conversation too.
Okay.
So.
I'm doing okay. That was exciting. I did a radio interview about a decade ago for my job. I promoted a children's event and. Along with my boss, went on a weekend radio show to promote the event that I put together. But that was my one and only gig in radio. So, you know, this is really exciting.
I'm glad to have given you the opportunity to get your feet wet again, if you will. And, I'm telling you, when God brings people across your paths for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
And what my experience has been is that when God has ever brought anybody across my path, it's usually been because he wants to use me to push them into their destiny.
Wow.
And for me, it's just an honor to be able to have an impact. Just having an impact on people's lives. And I'm going to make an assumption. You haven't said it, and correct me if I'm wrong, but you're raising your son by yourself.
Yes, I'm a single mom.
That right there gives you a very special place in my heart, and I'm going to tell you why. I basically, even in a lot of the foster homes that I grew up in, there were one-parent households, and it actually took me years to realize how much God loved me because of rejection that I dealt with from people. I mean, my own race treated me worse than anybody. So, I mean, that is craziness in and of itself.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I'm telling you, I believe it's James, the first chapter of James, verse 24? But it says, pure religion, undefiled and holy before the Lord is this, to take care of the widows and the orphans, and to keep oneself unblemished from the ways of the world. Why do I say that? Because from a spiritual standpoint of view, you are considered, I believe, and this is what I personally believe, I believe that you are considered a widow biblically. And because of that, the body of Christ, we have a man, we have a spiritual responsibility to reach out, help you, encourage and lift you up, not just throwing you to the wolves.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's just how I choose to believe it, because I've seen too many situations growing up in my life where women have been brutalized by men, and it's not supposed to be like that. I mean, we look at what the Word of God says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself as a sacrifice for it. You know, in another way, that can also be looked at the same as where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. That scripture right there is saying the same thing to husbands, but just being put in a more direct way. Because husbands, you are instructed by the Word of God to be submitted to your wives as well, but you're given even more explicit details, because when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, the Bible says that he submitted himself unto the cross. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself as a sacrifice for her. Excuse my expression. How did he give himself as a sacrifice? He submitted. He was obedient, if you will, as unto the cross, as the Word says. So, what do you think, Melody?
Well, I appreciate the kind words. I actually have very strong opinions about the whole culture of single-parent families in this country. There's nothing blessed about it. It's not, a good thing. It's not a wonderful thing. The destruction of the family,
right,
plays, right into the hands of the enemy, which is
right.
Wrong.
Right.
My situation is different. I was not married, so there was no family torn apart. It was my son and I from the beginning. Everybody has their own individual journey and story, and I made the best decisions for my son and myself.
Right.
It wasn't a choice. It was, I made the best decisions, and I'm raising, this child who is turning out to be the most amazing young man, and obviously I made the right decisions. God, of course, has been there and provided for us and helped us, and I'm a hopeless romantic, so I believe in the happily ever after. I believe that God has an amazing man for us. Not sure what's taking so long, but I'm not, I don't believe in settling. I want the absolute God, the best man that God has for me and for my son. I'm not willing to take an Ishmael, a counterfeit.
Right.
Just to have my needs met.
Right.
But I do think that the American culture is one that, almost applauds the breaking up of families.
Right.
I think it's very sad that marriages and family relationships are considered disposable. It's the first signs of, the loss of romantic love between a husband and wife, or the indifference of one, marriage partner to the other. Well, let's just throw in the towel.
Right.
Relationships are hard. They're work. Any relationship. And, I don't applaud this culture of single parent families. It's not a good thing. Children need a mom and a dad.
Right.
like in my situation, you know, you do the best you can given your personal situation. But I have a unique perspective in that I've been doing it for almost 11 years now. And especially considering my extraordinary circumstances, being a brain tumor survivor and several years completely disabled with a baby, a premature baby who has special care needs, I have seen it from the absolute most difficult and worst perspective that you can have. And what I would say to anybody is, I meet Christians all the time that say, I would never trade anything. You know, even if they've gone through bad things because it's taught them this, it's taught them that. I said, oh, I don't buy into that.
Right.
I would have loved to have had a beautiful, loving, Christian, godly husband through all of this, you know, to be there, to be the rock for me and my son, to help on those days when my brain has completely checked out and I have no clue what I'm even doing.
Right.
But, you know, that hasn't been my experience yet. So I hold faith every day, and I have people in my life that say, Melody, you know, how do you keep believing in a God who hasn't answered your prayers yet?
Wow. Ouch.
Well, these are Christians. These aren't, it's the truth. It's how do you keep believing when the most basic need that you have, you know, God hasn't answered. I mean, yes, we have a roof over our heads. Yes, I have, you know, a nice vehicle. But that relationship, I mean, it's very hard in life to not have that best friend, that partner, that support, and as a woman, that provider. I mean,
right.
I'm all things all the time.
Right.
It's a pretty overwhelming load. And unless you've done it, you know, there's no way to empathize or to understand. And even with, you know, in divorce situations, a lot of times, you know, some of the men are real deadbeats in that situation too. But
right.
In some of those situations, the husband is still very involved with the kids and helps out a lot. It's a difficult road, and I don't date. I don't, you know, I'm not into the bar scene, the club scene. I'm not into
right.
the online. I'm not into the online thing. You know, there are a lot of Christians meeting their mates online. I don't judge them. That's fine. If they meet somebody suitable and they believe that that's God's will for them, then, you know, God bless them. It's just not for me. So, frankly, I get a lot of flack from people, you know, well, how are you going to meet somebody? Well, you know, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And I just say, you know what? God already knows who it is. When the time is right, he'll put us together, and I won't have to worry about the details.
Ani, can I share with you from a guy perspective?
Sure.
It's interesting that you hear that, because from a guy perspective, when it came to relationships in the body, within the body of Christ and stuff like that, remember earlier when I said I dealt with a lot of rejection?
Right.
I dealt with a lot of rejection in the area of relationships as well, because I've actually questioned God in this area, and I even was one that even tried to change this. When I was coming up middle school, if I liked a girl and I saw she was hurting and something was wrong, I would befriend her and essentially comfort her, try to help her through the situation, because my thinking back then was, I don't want to date a girl who is hurting, because that could be a potential situation to take advantage of her. And so I just befriended the girls I liked and left it at that. But when they were at a level emotionally, then I would ask them, hey, can we go out sometime or something like that? And then I'd get the weirdest answer. Thomas, you're really, really too good of a friend for me to date. I can't date a good friend. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute. Friendship is supposed to be the basis of relationships. Unfortunately, society had it backwards.
Right.
And so then come to the body of Christ. One of the major things that attracted me to women was if I was able to discern and sense the love of God on them, just feel Jesus Christ in them, then I was attracted to that. And to me personally, I was like, okay, Lord, that's if I sense Jesus in her, everything else can fall into place. Because contrary to what society says, chemistry and attraction can be developed. It doesn't have to be there in the beginning, but society says it does. Anyway, so I used to think, okay, Lord, what is it about me? What am I doing wrong? And I realized later I was too angry. I was a hurting person, and so I couldn't even be in a relationship back then if I wanted to, because God needed to heal my heart. So it came down to this. God, in his crazy sense of humor, he used to always use me to minister to couples in relationships, because one of the things that I did, I would ask them for wisdom in situations. I just told them in prayer, God, I want wisdom, you know. And so he gave it to me. And one of the things that he taught me was the four keys to a successful relationship. It applies across the line. Obviously, if you really want a successful relationship, you got to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, first and foremost. Two, that relationship has to be based on honesty, communication, and trust. Three, that person cannot just be your husband, wife. They have to be your best friend.
Mm-hmm.
And four, don't ever start a relationship based on physical attraction, i.e. sex. You can't. Because the moment you do, then you just kind of almost like locked the door. Every relationship that I've ever known that started that way, people that I knew, they struggled. And most of them didn't survive, because most of them didn't turn to God. But The truth of the matter is this. Society has said that a man who liked the little things, like being chivalrous, opening doors, pulling out chairs, letting a lady go first, or a man that's sensitive, who cries during movies, that kind of thing. Society has said that those people are weak. Well, to all my listeners, I'm here to tell you this. I'm sensitive. I like picnics. Never been on one, but I like picnics, you know, the whole basket in the blanket type of thing. Mm-hmm. I like that stuff. And I also believe that chivalry isn't dead. It might be on life support, but it's not dead.
Very well said.
So, you know, it's just one of those things. And fellas, keep in mind Proverbs 18:21. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. You got to go look for her.
Amen.
Melody, you're on point. You are a woman of God who you have your head on straight. You know what you want. And it's good to be in that place, and it's good to stick to your principles. Because me personally, I survived. And when I say I survived, all I had was my survivability and my relationship with God. Things that were done to me by people in the church in terms of how they treated me, I almost walked away from the body of Christ. I told the Lord twice that, God, I love you, but if this is how your people are going to treat each other, I don't want nothing to do with them. And it locked me into a pattern of pain and discouragement for years. But God led me to a little church, Abundant Life Apostolic Church, and He healed my heart there. He started healing me there. And because, see, it's never been an issue with me ministering to people. I've been ministering the gospel since I was in kindergarten, actually. First kid I ever told about Jesus was, I was in the kindergarten gym class, and he was talking about the devil, and I said, Jesus good, devil bad. But we proceeded to talk the entire gym class, and I did not know the anointing could come on a child at that age, because I didn't know it was the anointing, but I had his attention, and he was mesmerized. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. But I spent so many years when I liked someone. I spent so many years trying to highlight who I was in Christ and this, that, and the other, that I never allow the whole me to come out, because I worried so much about what people thought about me. I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to be a part of the in crowd. But you know what? Thank you, Jesus, that I am still at a place where I am growing into who I am. I know who I am in Christ. All my faults notwithstanding, I'm working on those things, and God has my back. I give you two analogies. First of all, I wanna say this to you. I'm gonna make a comment, and then I'm gonna share with you, Melody, a saying that God gave me. He gave me a quote, and I know it's a quote that he gave to me, because I looked it up to see if anyone else has said it. It has never been said by anyone else. So it's a quote that he gave me years ago. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, you know, you see your picture on Facebook and stuff like that, and you're a beautiful woman.
Thank you.
Now, here's what God told me about that. It's not the image of the person that justifies the heart, but it's the heart of the person that justifies the image.
Hmm.
You are a beautiful woman because of who you are in Christ, not because you make yourself look pretty because you don't feel good about yourself on the inside. A lot of women, they will get all dolled up. They be looking pretty, but they will still be saying, well, I'm ugly, or I'm fat, or I'm this, that, and the other, when there's nothing wrong with them. It's because they're trying to use the image to justify who they are, because they don't feel good about themselves. So they get dressed up to make them feel good about themselves.
Mm.
I don't believe that's the case with you, because God has brought you through so much. You have a powerful testimony. You don't need to care about those things. But you do it because at this point in your life, you see Jesus as your husband and you want to be pleasing to him. That's why you do what you do. Am I right or wrong in that?
I think that's well said, because actually what happened with me when the illness that I had, it's called Cushing's disease, and it's a very rare disease, currently diagnosed in about 2 in a million.
Wow.
So extremely rare, and it's typically misdiagnosed. So a lot of the poor people suffering with it either will not get help, or they will be misdiagnosed and placed on improper medications that will lead to other health issues.
Right.
But it caused the steroid in my body to radically overproduce. I was producing about 6 times the normal amount of cortisol.
Oh, wow.
And so it caused me to be, frankly, obese. I gained 70 pounds.
Wow.
I have a small frame, so 70 pounds was pretty tragic. Through the illness, I lost my looks, my health. Of course, I ended up losing my career, my job, because I, you know, was off work. You know, kind of like a Job story, I pretty much just bottomed out.
Right.
And you're talking about, like, the appearance and everything. I remember going when I was sick, and I looked very grotesque. I mean, I didn't look like the same person. I had, you know, a big, enormous face, and I had 2 chins, and I looked more pregnant than I did when I was pregnant, okay?
Yeah.
Because you just swell up. It's like a balloon. And I remember looking in the bathroom mirror when I would be washing my face or brushing my teeth, and I would see this just horrifying reflection. And on the inside, I still felt like Melody, but the person looking back in the mirror was this kind of like a Hollywood, a character from a Hollywood horror movie.
Right.
And I used to think to myself, my gosh, you know, will I ever look normal again? A lot of people who have that disease never do look normal again. They retain that bloated face and certain characteristics that come with it. And it's very hard emotionally, aside from all the physical problems and all the horrible symptoms that come with the disease. It's very hard to deal with the loss of your physicality.
Right.
And it was, of course, a lot of the people, I was involved in an online support group, and was very well connected, found a brilliant surgeon, the best in the world for the surgery I had. And people would give their testimonies of their surgery and the recovery. And there were women that would go through surgery, and by the time they left the hospital, they would have already lost 10 or 15 pounds.
Wow.
Of course, that was not my experience, okay? I left the hospital having lost nothing. 3 to 6 months later, it was like baby steps, maybe 10, 15 pounds. It wasn't until about 6 months, I think I lost about half the weight. And it's not, you don't need to lose it, because it has nothing to do with food. It's as your body heals, you're taking outrageous doses of synthetic steroids, which cause their own problems, and then you have to wean yourself off of them in the hopes that your body will start to work again on its own.
Right.
For some people, that never happens. Thankfully for me, it did. But it took a very long time for the weight to come off, and so the things you're talking about, I mean, I've experienced kind of living life as a totally different person.
You know? Right.
Going from maybe somebody who was pleasing to the eye to somebody who absolutely was not. But I think you learn, for women, I think you spend your 20s obsessed with your appearance, obsessed with, you know, people's opinions, trying to look the best, fussing, you know, the hair, the makeup, whatever. And I really think for most women I know, your 20s are like your kind of me period.
Right.
It's all about me. I know everything. You can't tell me anything. And then when you hit 30, I think you start to kind of broaden your worldview and you realize that just the whole appearance thing, I mean, I have a problem, obviously, with hair and makeup. I do all that. I wear pretty clothes. I wear jewelry, whatever. But it's not what it used to be. You know, I try to do it in as minimal amount of time as I can because, frankly, you don't enjoy the process. But like you said, you know, my main thing is that I tell people, of course I want a man who thinks I'm the most beautiful woman in the world, but I also want him to think that I'm brilliant. I want him to appreciate his mind. I want him to appreciate my love of God, my love
right.
of my son, my love of my little dogs, my love of Frank Sinatra. I mean,
old blue eyes.
I call him my Frankie. It's about the whole package. And obviously our culture is based on looks first and everything else later. Of course, you're attracted to people based on their appearance, but then there has to be more behind it.
Bingo. Bingo.
It can't just be, you know, wow, he's hot stuff, and then you meet him and he's a dud, and you say, well, that's okay. You know, we would have beautiful children if we got married someday. Like, there's got to be more behind it. So, like you said earlier about the friendship thing, yes, obviously you don't meet somebody and say, they're really unattractive, I'd like to get to know them, okay?
Right.
You might meet somebody and find them attractive and then say, okay, now let's see what else he has to offer.
Right.
And kind of go from there.
Right.
But I think you reach a point, the point where I'm at is, you know, I have other people in my life that are more desperate to see me well-hitched than I am. Of course, it's my dream. It's my prayer. But I put it in God's hands, and I kind of let him deal with it, you know, to bring the right person into my life.
Right.
Obviously, you have to have your eyes and ears open because you don't know when it would happen. It could happen at the gas station. It could happen at the beach. It could happen wherever. You have to be prepared in season and out of season. Hopefully, it's not the day that you run to the store, you know, unshowered with no makeup, you know. But honestly, with the way my life's been, I wouldn't be surprised if that's the way it happened for me.
You know, it's funny. 'Cause sometimes you have to go through things. And can I tell you, I'm going to tell you a story. And it's a funny story, but it's one that's born out of, you know, tragic situations, if you will. When I was growing up, everybody and their great grandmother treated me horribly. White people treated me bad, but my own race treated me even worse. Made fun of me, doing all kinds of stuff, you know, just the whole nine yards. And white people treated me bad, but not as bad, you know, as black people. Second grade. And I believe that this was something that was born out of fear and out of a lot of pain, a lot of hurt.
Mm-hmm.
I started praying for a wife in second grade.
Aww.
But out of my ignorance, I prayed for a specific look. And I prayed this for years. I prayed and I asked God to send me a blonde-haired, blue-eyed woman of God. And that was it, because that was all I knew. She had to love him and this, that, and the other. And so as I got older, I came to a realization, wait a minute. If she loves Jesus, it doesn't matter. Because I had seen so many things, and how the way I was looking for a wife, I was basing it on, one, does she love God? Is she willing to put Jesus Christ first, me second in her life, and not me first and then God somewhere way over here? And so as I got older, I started to look at what I had asked God for, and I was like, Lord, wait a minute. I may have been presumptuous. I may have been just kind of out of order in what I was praying. And so I stopped praying that because first of all, realizing now, I didn't know this then, my heart wasn't nowhere near close to being in a place of healing. I was, I wasn't confident in who I was in Christ. I mean, I didn't know who I was. I knew I wanted love, but I had not yet experienced the love of God. Here I was trying to seek a wife, get married, whatever, and I hadn't even caught the revelation of the love of God.
Right.
And so I came to a place where, I was up, down, because I was like, Lord, when I came to that place, I realized who I was in the direction where he was taking me. Because, Melody, I will tell you this, my life sucked. When I say it sucked, I did not have a father growing up, and this isn't, and I'm not a victim. I'm not a victim, but there were things in life that a father teaches a son that I never learned because I didn't have that father figure around. So there are things that I had to learn by trial and error. I've never been one that's been, I hate drinking. I don't smoke. I don't do drugs. I'm not a clubber. I've never been one of those to put myself out there promiscuously wise and all that stuff. Part of the reason is, I come from my real family full of alcoholics. The other reason is because I don't like doing what everybody else does. I mean, society says, woohoo, go whoop it up, have fun, go to the club, meet a girl at the club and stuff like that. Man, I didn't want to do that. So essentially what I did, I isolated myself. I kept myself away from people because the pain and the hurt that I endured, I was afraid.
Mm-hmm.
So I would waver. I would knowing the scripture, because I know the word, I looked at Proverbs, and it says in Proverbs, and to all the men who think God is going to drop a wife out of the air, it doesn't work like that. Proverbs 18:21 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Fellas, you have to look, and you have to have principles in the looking. You can't be looking to just test drive the car, as some men like to put it.
Right.
That's not what it's about. You gotta follow the biblical principles. And obviously, if you're out in the world, you're not going to follow the biblical principles. So therefore, you're going to keep going in the direction that you're going. But with me, I knew full well. I had always known what. My biggest thing, because first and foremost, even more than my political pundancy, if you will. My goal and my calling is to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to preach the message and the true message of the gospel. And so as a result of that, I've always sought someone a woman who wouldn't have a problem standing side by side with her husband in ministry. Yes, folks, I'm one of those men who believe that women can teach and preach the word of God. And if anybody wants to challenge my beliefs when you're listening on the archives, you can send me a comment and I'll get right back to you. Because, fellas, I can name one specific woman in the Bible right now. Old Testament, Book of Judges, Deborah was the most prominent judge in the Book of Judges. Not only did she lead the nation of Israel, she led the armies of Barak into battle. Barak himself said, "I'm not going into battle unless you lead me." And Deborah led the armies of Israel into battle. Kind of flies into the face of that belief that God forbids women to teach men, doesn't it?
Right.
Folks, what it boils down to, you need to read your word. You need to read the word and really know it for what it is. Anyway, so, you know, Melody, and this is, you know, I call my show Candid Discussions with Melody. The title of this show, Candid Discussions with you, obviously, because you're the guest. But just listening to you talk and hearing your testimony and what you shared, I have to thank you. Because it, in a way, it kind of restores faith within me, and that there are women like you that still exist. And I know that sounds funny, and when I say this, I don't toot my own horn, but I consider myself very rare in the fact that I still do things without thinking about it in terms of opening the door, being a gentleman, and all that kind of stuff without even, it's second nature to me. And believing in little things. And yet, I get so sick and tired of hearing from women, "You're too nice." Well, what am I supposed to do? Smack you around, take on the bad boy image so that you like me? I hate that. I mean, it's just one of those things. Women, you guys need to embrace what you want and really embrace what you want. And also, there's nothing wrong with having standards. But don't set your standards so high that you yourself can't even live up to those standards. You should only set standards that you, as the woman in the relationship, are willing to live up to as well. Do you think that makes sense, Melody?
Sure, makes perfect sense. But I think the one thing that you touched on that's appropriate is that about women deciding what they want, because some women want it both ways. They want to wear the pants, but then they want a man who does the little nice things.
Right.
I say all the time, you know, I've met people and they tell me I'm the strongest woman they've ever met. And they don't mean, I'm very feminine, I'm very girly, but they mean emotionally, you know, internally. And my comment to that is, you know, my dream growing up as a little girl was not to be strong.
Right.
I've had to be strong because of all the horrible things I've been through.
Right.
You either, you know, survive and thrive, or you lay down. And
right.
By the grace of God, obviously, He's allowed me to be an overcomer.
Right.
Not a survivor. And, you know, I say all the time to my Christian friends, when I meet my husband whole, I'm more than way past ready to turn the reins over and say, hey, honey, have at it.
Right.
God wants the man to be the head of the household, the spiritual head, and to lead the family.
Right.
It's not a woman's job. It's a man's job. And when you brought up the one scripture before, liberals and, you know, people who profess being Christians but they're really not, the women's lib, all that crazy stuff.
Right.
They love to look at that scripture, you know, women submit to your husbands. There's nothing wrong with that statement.
Right.
He doesn't mean your husband beat you. He doesn't.
Right.
He doesn't mean the Islamic mindset, which is, you know, the women are like dirt. The women are completely second-class citizens. They don't even have rights as human beings. That's not what it means. It means let your husband lead.
Right.
And honestly, we know that not all the husbands are carrying the mantle in the right way, unfortunately.
Right.
But Christian husbands are commanded by God. So obviously they have to answer to that if they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. You know, I don't like having to be both, but right now I have to be because there's no choice.
Right, right.
I like being treated like a lady because I am one. You
right.
know, I like a man to pay the tab. I like a man to open the door. I like a man to be a gentleman. You know, talking about Frank Sinatra, you know, I always think I was born in the wrong era because I should have been born back when women were ladies and men were gentlemen.
Yeah.
And it was a kinder, gentler time. Men love to have, you know, their lady and treat her like gold and show her off and treat her like a queen. That's what men should be doing today.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, in the same way, you know, there's a lot of disrespect that women show towards men. You know, the man bashing.
Right.
You know, all men stink. All men are stupid. I mean, you know, I have to admit sometimes I've been guilty of saying things when people ask me about my singleness, and I'll say, well, you know, I want a smart man and a strong man, and unfortunately, it's hard enough to find one of those qualities, but finding both is a little bit harder these days.
Not really.
Well, unfortunately, yes. And, you know, a man who's principled, a man who stands up for what he believes in, you know, the culture, as you said earlier, I mean, the culture has really, look at the TV shows, look at the movies, how they portray men. They're either stupid, they're lazy, they're missing, you know, the shows on Disney.
Right.
Most of the fathers are a joke. The family all laugh at them. That's creating a whole culture of putting the man in this position of being like the loser, the joke, the afterthought. And
right.
That's a very sick thing, you know. All the talk about equality and everything, you know, and the whole women's movement and all of that, I don't know how much good it did for the society because I don't see these wonderful inroads being made in our culture based on the decimation of males and
right.
Putting them down at every turn and making them look foolish. I don't agree with that. So
right.
I just think it's a two-way street. You know, women need to be respectful of men. Men need to be respectful of women. And I think if more people would start choosing more wisely, not settling, I don't think there would be as many divorces, unhappy marriages, miserable people,
children growing up in broken homes. You know, I think a lot of people just get tired of waiting, so they end up settling for whatever is available to them.
You're right. We need to figure out a way to clone you so we can get some more of you in the world. No, I'm just kidding.
Hey, I'm gonna remember that and tell that to my guy friends who tease me, because when I'm having a bad brain day, as I call it, and I'll say to them, okay, now keep in mind, you know, all cylinders aren't kicking today, and they'll say, really? So today's different? Get it?
Wow. Yeah.
Like, today is different than any... No, they're kidding. They're not. These
right.
are my beloved friends. But I'm going to remember what you said so I can share that with them and say, hey, not everybody thinks that I'm, you know, totally off of it.
Yeah. There's nothing wrong with you. And really, all it's a matter of God completing the healing process. And really, Melody, you determine how quickly that will be. I mean, the word of God said, be it unto you according to your faith. And if you want that process completed tomorrow or right now, you thank God and you give him glory. As you know, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So you give glory and honor to God for your healing, because as you know this, it's already been done in the spirit realm. Actually, it was done 2011 years ago when Jesus took to the cross. Those stripes healed you. So as a result of that, all we have to do is take a hold of the physical manifestation of your faith, of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
I've experienced physical healings where people have laid hands on me and I've been healed. I've experienced it where I've laid hands on me and I've been healed. And you know, just the entire conversation that we've had just about the Bible in the beginning with Stefan to relationships and stuff like that, just to show you how faithful God is, that this conversation for me has been healing, therapeutic and healing, because, you know, it shows me that there are still women out there that do exist, that think the way I do. The way you think, and I'm not just saying this to be saying this, because I'm not at a point in my life where I care about trying to impress anybody anymore. I'm just being real. Your mindset is my mindset. I mean, I didn't even go into the foundational things of what God purposed in my heart. But let's see, we got about 5 minutes left in the recording, which is fine. But I will tell you this. One of the issues in Christian couples, marriages, the man and that woman, they don't pray together. Believe it or not, as crazy as that sounds. But one thing I told the Lord, and this was even when I was full of pain, I was hurting, I was, you know, a lot of things. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you ever allow me to get married, I said, one thing that I'm going to do with my wife is not, and there's no choice. She won't have no choice in this matter. We will. Go to bed praying with each other. Wake up praying with each other. And we will always be praying for each other. And that's what I told the Lord. And so he's built the foundation in me because of what I spoke. That is something that's already been foundational in me. But at the same time, God's also showed me the balance that it is okay when you're married to actually enjoy your spouse. I don't know what happens to Christian couples after they get married, but it seems like they become zombies. Have you ever noticed that?
Well, you know, honestly, for me, as an unmarried woman, I have tried to find an example of a marriage that I could look at as kind of, that's what I want. And I'm going to be honest with you, very, very hard to find.
Exactly.
Because one or the other of them is miserable.
Right.
Unhappy. I mean, I do have a couple of friends that have, you know, happy marriages. And one of my best girlfriends married like her, not high school sweetheart, but like her, you know, young love. And they're happily married with a child. So they're probably one of the fewer examples, both Christians, you know, leading a godly example for their child. But no, a lot of the relationships I look at and I think, gee, that's not what I want.
Right.
Or a controlling husband, a controlling wife, you know, one of the two.
Right. Well, let me ask you this question then. Okay. What would you think of, okay, your husband, you guys are courting before you get married, all that stuff. And he says to you, it is totally up to you what you choose to do in terms of staying at home or going out into the workplace. What would your process mindset be about, in other words, your spouse allowing you to have a process or a part in the decision-making process instead of him making all the decisions? What do you think about that?
Oh, I don't think there's a question about it. He should not be commanding me anything. He should
right.
be, you know, I mean, first I would say hallelujah because I think I was born to be a stay-at-home wife and mother. That doesn't mean I wouldn't be working. As we discussed, you know, I have a writer's heart. I have been
right.
a professional writer in my lifetime. I have a passion for writing. And I think because of the brain trauma and what I've been through, you know, writing is great because you can take your time. You can proofread it. You can edit it, unlike speaking. Once it's out there, it's out there. When you misspeak, you know, it's you can't hit rewind, but
right.
in writing, you have the freedom to express yourself, and then you also have the ability to edit it, which for me is a brilliant thing.
Well,
you know, I would say yay. I mean, that's you know, I've been in corporate world. I've been sitting at a desk, you know, for 8 to 10 hours a day while my family is suffering from, you know, the long day and putting in child care and all of that crazy stuff.
Right.
I paid my time doing things that I hated. I'm a creative person. I have an artistic mind. If you're wired that way,
right.
you're never happy sitting behind a desk pushing paper around. You
hey,
have
Mel-
to be doing something where you're creating something
right.
to bring you fulfillment.
Hey, Melody, are you still on Facebook?
Yes.